Amen. Thank you for that reminder. That's one of my all-time favorite songs. That was a song that Mom liked to hear me sing. So thank you for that. And how many of you have been touched by the hand of God? You know that He has taken up residence inside of your life. And as the song said, you're no longer the same. Once you gave your life to Him, and the Holy Spirit came to live inside of you, and you started this journey called a walk of faith with the Lord, that you are no longer the same person. And we've been talking, Patrick's already alluded to it, we've been talking the past several weeks about dealing with difficult people. And once you've been touched by God, once you have allowed Him to take up residency in your life, then you should be different. You should be able to deal with people in a different way. Because before I really came to know Jesus, I mean really came to know Jesus, I didn't deal with difficult people very well. Am I preaching to myself or is anybody else there with me? Okay, just wanted to make sure. You know, these past several weeks, we've been talking about different kinds of people. And each week, it seems like I've had an opportunity to, after I've preached a sermon on a certain type of difficult person, I have had the opportunity to put into practice what I had preached the previous Sunday. I had that opportunity to do so all this week, and we've had the opportunity to deal with the critic. We've had the opportunity to learn how to deal with the hypocrite. Last week, we learned how to deal with those who are inconsistent, and this week, we turn our attention to the fourth difficult person that we want to deal with, and that is the person who is just downright cruel. How many of you have to deal with a person, maybe that they're just mean, you know, they're just one of those mean-spirited people. Maybe you deal with them every once in a while, maybe you deal with them on a regular basis. How do we respond whenever we are dealing with the person who is just intentionally cruel? Well, let me tell you a story about how I dealt with someone who was cruel to me when I was in the fifth grade. All right. We were in the lunchroom, and I remember vividly it was a guy by the name of Danny Hendricks and a guy by the name of Andy Goshen were making fun of me in the lunchroom. Now, it might shock you, but when I was in the fifth grade, I carried a little bit of extra weight. It's okay, you can laugh. And so these two guys were making fun of me in the lunchroom, and they were calling me a two-ton elephant. I wasn't that big, but I mean, I carried a little extra weight. Well, that particular day, we had indoor recess. And so this was my opportunity. It was raining outside. This was my opportunity to get them back. So I went from my classroom down the hall to their classroom, and we got into it, and I proceeded to beat both of them up. So carrying the extra weight had its advantages, all right? And so the teacher got wind of that. And I got whacks. I got three whacks by Mrs. Reese. And when I went home, I'm just, you know, I couldn't hide things very well from moms. Moms always know, don't they, moms? And mom knew something was up with me. And she said, "What's going on?" And I told her. And I told her I got whacks. And I said, "But mom, it wasn't fair. The other two didn't get whacks." And so my mom calls the teacher and wants to know why I got waxed and they didn't. And the teacher told my mom that I worked them over good enough, they didn't need wax. And so that's kind of how I handled it. Mom made me go back to the school and apologize in front of the class. Well, then later in the day, this is how poetic justice works. Later in the day, these two are laughing at me in the hallway because I got wax and they didn't, and the teacher overheard, and then they wound up getting waxed the next day. So it's just wonderful how that all works. But Patrick and I were talking in the office this week. I wanted him to share a story about something that happened in Abby's life that he was sharing with me about and how she dealt with a cruel person.
I was trying to think of my own life about that, and I don't know if it A, never happened, or B, it happened so much I just repressed them all in the back of my memory and I can't remember growing up. But when Ron and I were talking about this, I had this story immediately pop in my mind. And I shared with Ron, and then I went home that night and I was talking with Abby about it, and I said, is there any way I can share this story? I said, it fits perfectly with what we're talking about. And I said, it actually fits perfectly with, it goes right along with the illustration that Ron's using. And she was like, yes. And so this is something that happened to her as she was in junior high. And she was having problems with one particular bully in instance. And this it was a boy, and he would constantly bug her and call her names and just pester her. And they were both in band in junior high, and as a group of them were walking into the building one day, this boy just continued to pester her, and it was just driving her nuts. And he got into the classroom first, and he held the door on her and wouldn't let her come in. And she said this was more than a junior high flirtatious thing. It was more, I mean, he was just quite frankly being really, really mean. And so he finally let go of the door, and Abby was able to go there into the classroom. And they walked into the building, and this boy just kept pestering her and calling her names. And as they approached their band lockers to get their instruments out, something in her mind just clicked, and she had had enough. And out of frustration, she grabbed the lock off of her locker and she chucked it at this boy's head. He was stunned. Abby was stunned. And everyone just kind of stood there with her. And as you guys know, head injuries bleed a little more severe than other injuries. And so she said there was blood all over the floor, and she couldn't believe what that she had done. And so the boy went to the nurse's and the nurse's office, and the band teacher took Abby down to the office because obviously there was some punishment coming. And as she was walking down to the office, she could realize that the teacher had kind of felt sorry for Abby, knowing that she was getting in trouble because he had seen this kind of building up. And she was getting in trouble because she busted the kid's head open with a lock. And she just wanted to keep him quiet. And she ended up having 3 days out of school suspension. And kind of a side note, both her grandpas were alive at that time, and they were both really proud of her and telling her what a good job she did. And her mom really, really didn't agree with that. But kind of, as Ron said, poetic justice, this boy that she did this to, he didn't get in trouble for bullying. But actually, a week later, she said he got expelled from school because he caught a girl's hair on fire on the bus.
Oh, my.
So needless to say, people stop messing with Abby. When she tells me to do something, I tend to try to do it more quickly than not, and she didn't have to deal with that bully anymore with that happening.
I thought I was bad, really. I mean, I was glad to hear that story, and I noticed Anderson had stitches in his head the other day. What?
Yeah.
Abby didn't.
No.
Do that.
No,
okay. Good.
No,
just want to make sure.
That was his own doing.
He fell down. Okay. Well, anyway, as we know, the world can be a pretty cruel place. Amen. People are just downright mean sometimes. But before we go and throw ourselves a big pity party, I want us to focus on, and I want us to think about, the life of Jesus, because he suffered some pretty difficult times in his life as well. And as we can see by looking at that, he did not respond like I did when I was a fifth grader, or when Abby did when she was in middle school. He was the victim of a rank injustice in the courts of his day. They set him up and they did him absolutely wrong. And when you harmonize the four Gospels and you look about all of the things that they put Jesus through, we see that he went through six different trials on the final 24 hours of his life. He had to go before the Jewish authorities three times, then he had to go to the Roman authorities three times, and each time he went before those leaders, it was an outlandish fraud.
Yeah, the first time he was taken in the middle of the night to the home of Annas, and he was the kind of the high priest emeritus for the brief trial that was a formality. So this was kind of just really thrown together, and he was placed in charge. And then after that, they ushered Jesus just a few doors down to Caiaphas, who was the acknowledged high priest and actually the son-in-law of Annas. So you can kind of see the inner workings and how everybody is just trying to get behind and to in a trap Jesus and to get him into a situation where they can hold something over him. And so Jesus, he was accused of blasphemy, and during that time and under Jewish law was a capital offense. So at dawn, they assembled the 70 members of the Sanhedrin. They assembled the members of the Jewish Supreme Court, and they did all of this to pronounce the official verdict of Jesus being guilty. And so all of that did, that hastily called meeting early in the morning, was the third trial. And but since the Palestine was under the Roman rule, the Jews, they didn't have permission to execute anyone. They just couldn't execute anyone that they would like. They had to follow certain rules.
So the Jews, they wanted him dead so badly. About 6:30 in the morning, they bring Jesus to Pontius Pilate, and they changed the accusation from blasphemy to treason, because blasphemy for the Jews, yes, that was a capital offense, but they had no authority to put him to death. And so they actually changed the charge. How would that work in court, Alan? Probably not very good to change it right there on the spot. And so they changed it to treason, because under Roman law, if Jesus was found guilty of treason, they could put him to death. And so they bring Jesus in, and they say, this man stirs up people against Rome, and he tells people not to pay their taxes, and he calls himself the king, and we all know that Caesar is the only king. And so after this brief interrogation, Pilate at least gave some semblance of fairness to this charade, and he says, I don't find any fault in him, right? But the people insisted and said, Jesus is going around, he's stirring up all the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee, he's come all the way over here, and he's nothing but a troublemaker. He just continues to cause trouble and continue to stir the people up.
And we see that not only did Pilate find no fault in him, but we can see that Pilate is in essence trying to not have him be responsible for this, because he learned that Jesus was from Galilee. And so when Pilate learned that Jesus was from Galilee, he tried to get off the hook by sending Jesus to Herod, who is the tetrarch of Galilee, to be tried by Herod instead of Pilate himself. But when Jesus was unresponsive to Herod, Herod then said, okay, you know what? He passed the buck right back to Pilate for the final trial and sent him back there. Now, it was Pilate's job to try and keep the peace in Judea. No matter what was going on, he was the peacemaker. He wanted everybody to be happy. And he knew that if there was one more uprising, he would probably lose his job. And as we read the Gospels, we can see the crowds really starting to get upset. We can see them really starting to get angry, and we can really see where their passion is. And so Pilate is starting to think, okay, what do I have to start watching out for? But on the other hand, he didn't want to execute an innocent man. He already realized he found no fault in Jesus. He realized he had done nothing wrong. Partly, another reason was because Pilate's wife said that she had a dream about Jesus, and he should have nothing to do with Jesus. So Pilate tried every way possible to persuade the people to let Jesus go. To say, you know what, I find no fault in him. He sent him to Herod. Herod sent him back. Let's just let him go. But the Bible says that with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. And so they kept getting louder and louder and louder. And think about in your own life, maybe a pressure you have had, and maybe you have caved in. And so Pilate finally said, let him be crucified.
And here's the deal. How many of you watch the 60 Minutes programs or Dateline or something? They do these investigative reports. And if 60 Minutes or Dateline comes in and they investigate this travesty of justice, they would have a field day because so many laws were broken. And the ironic thing about that is the laws were broken by the very people who are supposed to uphold the laws. And so here are some of the laws that were broken, just to show you how cruel and how much these people hated Jesus, how much they wanted to set him up to be killed. The Jewish court was never to meet at night for a capital offense. That was one of their laws. But we know that they met as early as 3 o'clock in the morning. Okay? It was also a law that they were not to find anyone guilty of a capital offense without 2 confirming witnesses. All they had were a bunch of false witnesses who contradicted each other, but they still found him guilty. The high priest, he was supposed to remain neutral, but Caiaphas, he was the high priest, he was the first person to pronounce Jesus guilty. And then he asked the others to confirm his verdict. And then, when you get behind the, when you look at how they voted in the Sanhedrin, all of the Jewish leaders, all the Jewish leaders, what they would do when they voted was they would start by voting with the youngest first. The youngest would cast their vote, and then it would go on up the line to the oldest. And they did it this way so that the oldest, when they voted, then the younger ones wouldn't look around and go, oh, well, he voted this way, so this must be the way I'm supposed to vote. Have you ever been in a meeting like that before? You know, where you're sitting around and some of the more well-known people or the more respected, maybe those who carry a little bit more age, who everybody seems to think is a little bit wiser, everyone sits around to see how they vote, and then, oh, that's how I want to do it. This is what they tried to avoid, but in this case, which was against the law, they voted simultaneously by consent and found Jesus guilty. They were not to pronounce anyone to a death sentence without a 2-day waiting period. But they didn't wait for that as well. They didn't even attempt to carry those things out. So these people were just being downright cruel. At the Roman trial, the judge pronounced him innocent, but permitted to have him executed to appease the anger of the people. Jesus was the victim of extreme cruelty.
If we went back through and read the four Gospels and lined them up, we can take a look and we can see the physical abuse, but also the verbal abuse. So many times today we think of cruelty as maybe as physical abuse or violence, but at the same time today, a lot of times the biggest cruelty is verbal abuse. Verbally bullying and through that. And so we see both in Jesus. And this is what we'd find if we went through and looked at the Gospels. We would find that they bound him, they sneered at him, they hurled insults at him, they testified against him, but their statements didn't agree. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. They twisted together a crown of thorns and they put it on his head, not gently, at that fact. I mean, it was kind of, they placed it there on his head. They began to spit at him. They blindfolded him. They struck him with their fist. They beat him. They accused him of many things. They ridiculed, they mocked him. They struck him in the face. They went up to him again and again saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," verbally insulting him, verbally mocking him. And then finally, the ultimate thing that they did was they crucified him.
Today, when someone is executed, we kind of do it in as humane a way as possible. We have the electric chair. We have lethal injection. But the Romans devised crucifixion to be a horribly excruciating, prolonged, drawn-out death. They did this as a way to maybe persuade evildoers not to do what they do. And Jesus experienced that cruelty for 6 hours. And if that were not enough, as Patrick already alluded to, they're hurling insults at him. Matthew's gospel said, as they passed by, they hurled insults at him. They shook their heads and they said, "You who are going to destroy the temple in 3 days and build it up, save yourself. Come down from the cross." You know, they were taunting him, "Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." And I don't know how Jesus did it. Have you ever thought about that? You sit back and how did Jesus do what Jesus did going through all of this horrible, horrible persecution and pain? Well, Patrick and I want to share some things with you. 5 things. They're going to move pretty quickly. Five things that I think we can learn from Jesus that will help us when we're dealing with cruel people in our lives. Here's the first thing. When someone is cruel to you, escape if possible. All right? There is a way out, usually. Jesus, this wasn't the first time that Jesus had been in a tough spot. 3 years before he was crucified, there were some people, remember, in the Bible, they were trying to throw him over the edge of a cliff, you know? And he was able to escape from that. He could have escaped from the cross if he wanted to, you know? He didn't let people abuse him needlessly. Luke 4 records that he just walked through their midst to safety. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, "Father, if there's any way possible that I don't have to go through this, let this pass me by." But you see, what happened was Jesus endured the cross because that was an unavoidable situation. And it was an unavoidable situation because he knew the only way that we could be reconciled to God the Father was for him to go through the horrible experience of the cross. But there are times in our lives when it is the Christian choice to walk away. It's the Christian choice to get out of the situation and avoid it altogether. You remember, you go back to when Jesus was just a baby and King Herod was trying to kill all the babies. You remember that? And they were warned to go home another way and they fled to Egypt. Sometimes the controversy or sometimes the cruelty can be avoided. In our situation, we don't face things like that, but maybe you're in a tough situation in your job. Maybe you need to get another job. Maybe you need to pray about God sending you to another place, getting another job. Or maybe some of the kids in our church, maybe they're in a tough spot in school. We've had people who have left their school and come to Columbus Christian because they're in a tough spot. Patrick's already alluded to the bullying incident. I know of some kids that I went to school with who would walk a different way to school just to avoid, you know, having that confrontation. To put it on another level, that might mean some people who are in a marriage and the spouse is continually abusing them and maybe even abusing children. I think you got to get out. Now, understand, I'm not advocating divorce at all, but I think there comes a point in time where you got to get yourself out of the situation. If people are continuing to be cruel to you, and maybe pray about the situation and get the person some help, and if that person, after time, is a truly repentant person, maybe you can reconcile it. You know, when the enemies were searching the city of Damascus for Saul of Tarsus, you remember that story? They're coming in looking for Saul of Tarsus. What did he do? He allowed himself to be lowered in a basket over the wall to escape town. So, if you're put in a cruel situation, if there is a way to escape, then escape.
I want to hit on something about when someone is cruel to you, don't retaliate. Now, this is obviously easier said than done. When we look at the Gospels, yeah, it would have been great to see Jesus, as they were doing that, be able to come off the cross and show.
I would like to see that, to be honest.
And to mockingly laugh at them and say, you know what, I am the Son of God. But he had to go through that for us. And we see that Jesus, he refused to return insult for insult. And I know this is hard for us to imagine about not retaliating, because our human instinct is to retaliate, is to when somebody does something to us, to be able to get right back at them. But Jesus refused to do that. He said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 39, during his Sermon on the Mount, he said, "I tell you, do not strike an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." Now, let me kind of press pause here for a moment. Turning the other cheek doesn't mean that you don't ever administer justice. I mean, we look at the Old Testament, we see guys like David and Joshua and Caleb who had to administer justice for God. And we look at our own world today. We think about what's going on around us. Not retaliating to things doesn't mean that you never call the police or take out a warrant or defend yourself when an intruder comes into your house. Sometimes all of this is needed when we think about that. You need to take legal action to prevent others from being victimized. I don't believe it's retaliating to protect the innocent. When we turn on the news, we see things about ISIS. We see things about innocent people all over the world losing their lives. We see unborn babies losing their lives because their parents don't want to have them. And that's supposed to be okay. So does this mean as believers and followers of Jesus, we just sit back on our hands and do nothing? Look at Proverbs chapter 24, verse 25. It says, "But it will go well with those who convict the guilty, and rich blessing will come upon them." But, kind of getting back to it, when the attack is a personal insult and not endangering others, we're not to seek revenge. It's our human nature to be able to get even. It's hard to turn the other cheek. It's hard to do what Jesus is calling us to do in Matthew chapter 5. But as I close out this point and about talking about how don't retaliate, I want to look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It says, "Don't repay anyone evil for evil." Romans chapter 12, verse 21 says, "Don't be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good."
Another lesson we can learn when dealing with cruel people is this. The first thing, we look at Jesus, and the first thing that he did on the cross was to pray for those who were doing what they were doing to him. He says to us in Matthew 5:44, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, and you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven." I've got to be honest. The first thing that I thought of this morning when I learned that some people spray painted our building, and I don't know if you saw that or not. Can you go ahead and put those up there? That's what we learned this morning when we got here. So, a police officer walked in and said someone spray painted our building. You see the one on the left says Quran 1988. That's a verse. I looked that up, and it really doesn't mean much of anything. And then the other says infidels. The first thing I thought of this morning was not loving them. The first thing I thought of was not pray for these people who did this. The first thought I had, just to be honest, was not nice. All right. How many of you saw this on the building when you drove in? Okay. It's out there. Happened overnight. We're about one of three churches, I guess, that got tagged overnight in this way. But here's what happens. When we pray for people who are persecuting us, when we learn to love our enemies, that's when it makes it possible for the Spirit of God to unleash His mighty power to help transform them. No, and it just might be that the person who is cruel to you today can be changed by the power of God, and they might become some of your closest friends and biggest allies down the road. And even if prayer doesn't change those people who are being cruel to you, it can change your attitude from an attitude of bitterness, from an attitude of wanting to retaliate, from an attitude of downright hatred sometimes, and it can give you the power to cope with the most difficult of situations. So I encourage you, I want to ask you as a church, I don't know who's responsible for this. I know in talking with the police this morning, they're going to treat it as a hate crime. Pray for them. Whoever did it, pray for them. If we get a chance to love them, love them. I've got a feeling that the newspaper's probably going to come talking to us, and if they want to talk to me, that's going to be my message to them, is that we're doing our best to love them and pray for them, and I would encourage you to do the same thing.
If you thought praying for them was hard, next point I want to talk about is forgiving someone when they're cruel to you. Jesus, the perfect Son of God, he immediately forgave while he was suffering from their abuse as he was hanging on a cross with nails in his hands and his feet. And he had the compassion, he had the forthright, he had the love to be able to forgive those people. And Ron mentioned about being abuse maybe that you suffer or things that you're going through, and to be able to forgive that person. But then what about the rest of us this morning who are not divine like Jesus was to have that ability to forgive? And forgiveness is a process that takes time. I mean, it just doesn't happen immediately. We need to work towards being able to forgive someone. And when we can immediately release our right to retaliate, even through the sense of justice has been violated, we can pray immediately for the grace to forgive those people. I want to share a story with you I found this week that Bob Russell told in a sermon. And he here's a story about a guy named Bud Welch. Bud Welch's daughter was one of 168 people killed in the 1995 bombing of the federal building in Oklahoma City. And I don't think we can ever imagine the anger or the hate that people felt towards Timothy McVeigh for doing that. In fact, when McVeigh was executed, there are stories about how people were standing in line, begging for an opportunity to watch him be executed because of what he had done with that crime. But this gentleman, Bob Welch, was a believer in Jesus. And he refused to seethe rage, and he refused to live a life of unforgiveness, even though he deeply missed and loved his daughter, and her life was cut short by an act such as that. So in 1998, 3 years after the tragedy, Mr. Welch made the trip that was a huge step towards his healing. He traveled from his home in Oklahoma City to visit Timothy McVeigh's father, Bill. And although many had looked at this guy as somebody who fathered a monster, Bud Welch came as a way to find healing. Came not to just find healing, but to bring it. And the two of them sat at the kitchen table in the McVeigh home, and as they talked, Mr. Welch looked up and he saw this picture hanging on a wall. And he said, among the family photos, he said, "You know, that picture is of a good-looking boy." And Mr. McVeigh replied, "That's Tim's high school graduation picture," and tears just started to stream down his face. And he tried to apologize to Mr. Welch for what happened to his daughter. On the encounter, Welch said that, "I've never felt closer to God than at that moment. I felt like a load had been lifted from me, and I cared about him." You see, this Bud Welch, he came offering healing to a stranger and ended up gaining it for himself as well. And when we, in our pride, we say, "I'll never forgive. I can never forgive that person. I'm going to hold that over their head as long as I live." And as though not forgiving that person is going to be a punishment to them by holding it over their head. But what happens is when we don't forgive, we hurt ourselves a whole lot more than the one who wounded us. We continue to be in bondage to the person who offended you. When Jesus said from the cross, I mentioned this in my communion meditation, Luke chapter 23, verse 34. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. That gave us this gives us that example. It was for us, not just for the people who offended us. Someone once said, "Resentment is like acid. But it does more damage to the container in which it is stored than the object on which it is poured on." Forgive quickly as possible. It's not going to be easy, just like the praying for somebody, or just like none of these are easy. But it's what they are called to do. And when we do that, we find ourselves drawing ourselves closer to Jesus and bettering our walk with him.
Now here's the final lesson we need to think about, and we'll move quickly. I know that's the danger that you take when you get two preachers preaching up here at the same time. It goes a little longer, but bear with us, okay? Here's the fifth and final thing that we think is important. When someone is cruel to you, trust God. And that is so hard sometimes. Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them." And then he prayed, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But at that moment, when Jesus felt forsaken, the Father was performing the miracle of atonement. He was reconciling the world unto himself through the death of his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. And I encourage you with that today to tell you this. When you are the victim of cruelty, you might wonder where God is. Have you ever been in that situation where it seems like the world is caving in and you want to say, "God, where is you? Where is you? Where are you?" See, I've only got about a half hour time limit myself, and then Wow, that was bad. Yeah, I'm an English major. God, where are you? I'm glad that didn't happen in the second service. Nick would have killed me on that. But where are you, God? And I think when those times happen, we need to trust God and understand that there might be something at work that we don't even know about. God is trying to accomplish something that is beyond our grasp. You think about Joseph in the Old Testament. He was the victim of cruelty. His brothers hated him. He was sold into slavery. His master's wife lied to him, lied about him, accused him of rape. He was thrown into jail. He was forgotten by his fellow inmates, and he languished in prison for 2 years. The night before he was released, I can imagine that Joseph was probably like Jesus, and he's probably in this jail cell saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? But at that moment, God was about to do something. In just a short amount of time, God took him from that situation and made him the number two man in all of Egypt. And there might be times in your life, and maybe it's right now, when you feel like everything is being unloaded on you and you might wonder where God is. But that's when I think God is nearest sometimes, even if you don't feel it. So I encourage you, be faithful today. Jeremiah 15:21 says, I'll save you from the hands of the wicked and redeem you from the grasp of the cruel. Trust in God. Trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, because that's what melts the heart of men. Amen? When they come into contact with a risen Savior, that's what changes people. So I would encourage you to be compassionate today. Trust in the crucified Christ. Love your enemies. Forgive them. Maybe we need to get to the point where we say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And maybe you're here today and that's what you need to do with somebody who's being cruel in your life today. We encourage you during this song of decision to consider that, to just promise God that you're going to do your best to forgive the person in your life that you need to forgive. That you're going to trust Him. You're going to trust His Word. Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted God to the point of offering your life to Him as a living sacrifice. You've never repented of your sins. You've never been baptized into Him. We encourage you to consider that today. I'm going to ask you to stand with me and we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. And if you're here today and you have a need, we encourage you to come. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the example.